Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless our time, you would bless this congregation. We pray that we would hear you, that things that I say that are neither true nor helpful would pass away, that you would be glorified, that you would meet us here today, that you would make us more like Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so good morning, and thank you for having me. It's a privilege to be here. Today's sermon, I've titled it Humility and Freedom. And our text, it's simple, short, and yet very deep. It's James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So that's going to be, humbling ourselves is going to be the theme. But I wanted to start out what I want to do is obviously talk a lot about the gospel, no surprise there. But before we talk about the good news, I want to talk a bit about the bad news. Sin. One of the things we've heard it been described before is sin is this kind of insanity that we have, this disease that we're all born with. And it's easy to think that it's just kind of a function of our behavior. But it's really in our genes, in our cells, all the way down. It's a malfunction. And it's something that we all have, and we tend to underestimate it sometimes. It's actually a terminal disease. So you're born with a disease that, as Kierkegaard would say, a sickness unto death. Now, we don't recognize it all the time. I mean, one of the things when it comes to, let me say a little bit more about this notion of insanity, of sin as insanity. I like to use this example. It's about one of my children, my daughter. I won't say which daughter. It rhymes with Elena. Well, when Elena was, I don't know, maybe one or two, she had just gotten her big girl bed, so she's out of the crib. She's in this little tiny, it's not quite a twin bed, but she's got this freedom. Well, she would get out of bed, and you know, we'd put her down, and hey, and she'd get out, and we'd say, hey, let's go back to bed, and we'd eventually discipline her. She would do this over and over and over again, night after night after night. We could not believe it. It was one of those things where, I mean, you're thinking, and this is one of the great things, there are many great things about having children, but it certainly gives you an understanding of how this, you're oftentimes going, what is going on? And there was this kind of, but thinking of it in terms of insanity kind of put things in its place. Like, okay, yeah. And now it's easy to use children as an example of this, but adults are exactly like this. We all are like this. It just so happens that children sometimes do these things in ways that are just over the top. We know how to kind of control our externals. But this is something, we are exactly like that. By the way, as an aside, a parenting book that has been just so helpful for my wife and I couldn't recommend it more, is Paul Tripp's Parenting. It's a fairly new book, but he talks about how One of the things with parenting is realizing that we are just like our kids. We are sinners in need of grace, and it manifests. So by looking at your children, it's so easy for us to go, good heavens. But then you see, I'm exactly like that. We often think the same thing when we're reading about the Israelites in the Old Testament. What a bunch of morons. I mean, come on. And it turns out that it just happens to be we're exactly the same way. So this notion of insanity, I think when we're thinking clearly, we go, what is wrong with me? Listen to what Paul says in Romans. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I mean, this is just crazy. I mean, people looking at it from the outside, unbelievers, would look at this and go, this guy's out of his... I mean, this is obviously some sort of emotional, psychological issue. But it really is something... We know what this is like. And it's this sin, this constant seeing ourselves in the light of this disease, this malfunction, is the only way that the gospel, the good news, makes sense at all. You need this context of the bad news and the seriousness of it. And you can't understand the gospel and why it's good news unless you understand the bad news. Now, at the same time, you don't want to just focus on the bad news as well. It's one of those things where you need both to have a full picture. If you look at the good news only without looking at the bad news, that really, there's no good news. But if you look at the bad news without the good news, you'll just be crushed. If you take it seriously, if you really look at it seriously and understand how powerful the sin is. Now, obviously, one of the things that sin, I want to put a little more, instead of just talking about sin in general, I want to make it a little more concrete. One of the things that sin causes us to do is to put ourselves first. Now, that includes thinking of ourselves as more important or better than others. Now, obviously, if someone asks you, do you think you're better than that person? Oh, no. But there really is a sense in which if you look at your actions, if you look at your thoughts, we really think that we're better. We put ourselves above others all the time. Not only that, but it's not just thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. It's thinking about ourselves more frequently than we ought. So there's this always constant thinking about ourselves. So it's not just this assessment, it's also frequency. You're always on your mind. You know, if you had, I've heard it this way, if you had a TV above your head that just reflected your thoughts, who would be the star of that TV show? So we occupy our thoughts way more often than we actually realize because it's done in so many subtle ways. And thinking when it comes to subtlety, think about what Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's amazing as you get, the longer you're a Christian, the older you get, the more you realize how sneaky sin is. You think you've rooted out different sins, and it can hide. And it's very, very subtle, very sneaky, which is what makes it so dangerous. But this focusing on yourself really leads to so many of our problems. C.S. Lewis actually says this. If we think of thinking of ourselves as pride, he says it's the chief of sin and the cause of all the symptoms of our disease. He says this in Mere Christianity. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Okay, so that should, if that's the source, the source of all the sins, and if the TV screen, you're being always on your mind is in any indication of how much you're thinking of yourself and where you put yourself, this is a serious, serious issue. In fact, it could be just the source of it all, you thinking about yourself all the time. Now, the opposite of pride is humility. In fact, maybe humility might be our main goal as Christians, or at least one of them. After all, this is what Jesus did. In Philippians says this, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Obviously, there's a lot going on there theologically, but the point here is that he's given that self up, in a sense. He's let that go. And so that's what I want to talk about more this morning, is letting that go. In our text, James, where he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And there's this sense about, okay, well, what does it look like to humble yourselves? What does humility look like? And how the heck do I get rid of it? Yeah, what do I do in response to it? It's one thing to go, okay, yeah, thanks for letting me know what the problem is. But if there's nothing I can do about it, then I'm just left with despair. So let's talk about humility. Humility is not, or it's often not what we think it is. As I said before, we're damaged, very damaged. Another way of saying that is that ourselves or our ego is damaged. Self, ego, those are synonyms. The ego is broken, sick, diseased, and because it's broken, it's painful. Tim Keller compares it to ordinary physical wounds. He uses this sort of... So have you ever thought of the fact, he says, that you do not notice your body until there's something wrong with it? When we're walking around, we're not usually thinking how fantastic our toes are feeling or how brilliantly our elbows are working today. We would only think that if there had previously been something wrong with them. So again, notice how like a sore thumb or something, I have back issues, and it's amazing how much you use your back for everything, like even lying down. It's like always there. you realize it stands out when you're in pain. It stands out all the time. And it's like, so if when I'm in pain, sometimes if you saw the TV monitor, the TV screen over my head, you would just see my spine or just see me screaming, obviously screaming in my heart only. But you would see this sort of screaming. You're focusing on the thing that's standing out, right? And your ego is like this. It's like it's infected, it's wounded, it's sore. And so you're always, the self is sore. The self stands out. And so you're always focusing on it. And I want to talk about some of the ways in which we tend to do that. By the way, Keller has this little book. It's almost a pamphlet. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Fantastic book. It's very short, but it's very powerful. In any case, he goes on to say this about our egos. The ego often hurts, and that's because it has something incredibly wrong with it, something unbelievably wrong with it. It is always drawing attention to itself. It is always making us think how we look, how we are treated. Think about it. It's very hard to get through a whole day without feeling snubbed, ignored, or feeling stupid, or getting down on ourselves. There is something wrong with my identity. There is something wrong with my sense of self. It is never happy. It is always drawing attention to itself. And again, this comes out in subtle ways. You know, one is, these are fairly benign. Well, actually, I shouldn't say they're benign. This is actually really a symptom of the sickness. You see a family photo. That's a good photo of me. I mean, where does your eye go when you see a photo? You're in it. It's a group of people. Where do your eyes go? And obviously, it's not just about physical looks. We're always thinking about how we appear to others. Also, we're comparing ourselves with others oftentimes. Let's say you hear of someone, you know, they get to go on a trip to Hawaii or something. You hear about your friend, your friends whom you love. And they're, hey, we get a chance to go to Hawaii. And you're like, dang, that's great, man. I wish I was going to Hawaii. And sometimes even you might just say, wow, that's awesome. I wish I were going. And you just... So there's different ways of... Sometimes we can think, hey, look, I'm looking pretty good, or I'm looking pretty bad. Whether you think you're appearing well to others or not so well to others, in either case, you're thinking about whom? I'm thinking about me. And we think that people who have what we call poor self-esteem are humble. That's what humility looks like. But they're prideful. They're thinking about themselves. Here, I can do no better again than mention Lewis, or quote him. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he's nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. So this is why I say humility is often not what we think it is. Now I don't often quote Rick Warren, but when I do, it's this quote. He says this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That'd be nice. Lewis says, okay, well, if you think, well, okay, what do we do? What do we do? Lewis says, well, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And a biggish step, too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. It's better to forget about yourself altogether. All right, so this notion of pride, we need to see that we're prideful. That's going to be the, you know, you're not going to go to the doctor unless you think you're you're sick. But you felt this. Pride is just absolutely exhausting. Have you ever been around someone for so long that you start to get tired of them? Don't answer out loud. Well, imagine having to be around that person 24/7. And you're not allowed to stop thinking about them. Ever. Well, that's how we are. We spend every waking hour with ourselves. Well, every sleeping hour, too, hopefully. I sometimes think that that's why God gave us sleep, is to have a little bit of a break from ourselves. All I ask is just 8 hours without this guy. Please, dear Lord. I'm often cursing my need for sleep. You know, it's like, gosh, I wish I could do this or that or the other thing. In fact, in the movie Doctor Strange, if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. He's asleep. His body's asleep, but his astral body or ghostly body is at the end of the bed reading. When I saw that, I said, oh my goodness, my dreams would come true. I mean, that would be, I don't want to fly. Well, actually I do. But that, can you imagine just being able to have all that extra time doing whatever it is you want to do? Your body gets some sleep, you go get some work done. If you're old like me, you remember, I'm cleaning the oven while I'm sleeping. That's for you old timers. Again, it's not just that we're always thinking about ourselves, but we're always putting ourselves up and comparing it with someone else. Now, it might not be always an actual person. It might be your dream life, your dream person, the person that you long to be. Whatever it is, there's always this measuring. You're taking the ideal, and even if other people, other accomplishments, whatever it is, and you're measuring yourself up by it all the time. That's too heavy of a burden. That's just something you can't go through life doing. I mean, well, you can, but if you do, you'll be miserable. And every single person knows that. Every single person here knows that. Everywhere. You know what this is like. This isn't just somewhat, I'm not talking to just a few people. This is me. This is you. This is what we have to deal with. We're going to have to figure out a way to let this go. In the movie Band of Brothers, there's this guy, Lieutenant Spears. He's a very interesting guy, but he does just crazy things. And you think, how on earth could he actually do, like, be that brave in battle? And there's this one scene where, I forget if it's the Battle of the Bulge or something, but they're in foxholes and they're just getting bombed. And everyone's hunkering down in the foxholes and just scared. And, they're miserable. They're scared. They can't do anything. I mean, they can't move. They're paralyzed. And Lieutenant Spears, he's just walking around. He's walking and making sure that everyone's got what they need. Hey, you all right? And you're checking to make sure everyone's there. And these kids are like, oh my goodness, looking at him going, how do you do this? How can you function in this environment? Spear says this, you know why you're hiding in that ditch? Because you hope that you're going to make it out of here alive. But you're already dead. And until you realize that, you'll be worthless. That sounds like the feel-good quote of the morning. the point is that these soldiers are trying to hold on to something that they can't possibly hold on to. It's too heavy. They're trying to save their lives. I mean, obviously, there's something they can do about it. But if that fear, trying to do something that's impossible, that you have no control over, trying to hold something up that's too heavy for you, like your perfect self, your mask. There's a mask that you kind of go around holding, and it just gets too heavy. And we can't hold on to our egos that way. But we do. We carry them all the time, and we're exhausted. And also, as we're going around with these masks, we live with this fear that someone's going to figure out that we're not perfect and that we have these serious faults. I hate to say this, but tell you this if you haven't. People know. They know you're not perfect. They're not perfect, you're not perfect. There's this serious disease that each one of us has, and we all have major faults, we all make mistakes, and we all hurt people. All of us. And trying to pretend that you don't, and we'll talk about how to do this, if you try to pretend that you don't have these faults or you are perfect or whatever, it's kind of like, and with everyone knows it, it's kind of like a child covering his or her eyes to hide. Right? You guys can't see me. It just doesn't work. So, and God knows the worst of it. Right? He knows better than you. Okay, so there's this sense of exhaustion that can come from a chronic holding up of this ego. And you just get burnt out. And if you've ever had a chronic illness, you'll know what I mean even more so. But I say you actually do have a chronic illness. And it's exhausting. Now, this, on the other hand, humility is freedom. It's freeing. So as I said, we're always on trial. We're always afraid, going around afraid of what the verdict is. Again, the verdict's in. You're free to go. The verdict is already in. You can let go of your weight. You can let go of your ego. You can let go of that pride, of trying to hold on to your reputation, your convenience, your own pleasure. It actually, trying to pursue those things and to keep them is like trying to grasp the wind, and you just won't be able to do it. If you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. Also, you're going to be worthless. You're going to be afraid to fight, like those men in the foxhole. You're going to be so afraid that you can't function. You can't, if you try to hold on to your pride, your reputation, your intellectual respectability, you've already lost what you're trying to defend, which is your life. And again, if you try to hold on to your life, who are you thinking about all the time? You're thinking about yourself. You're not going to be thinking about how to love those around you. You're going to be thinking about how self-preservation. And you know what happens when you go into self-preservation mode. It's fight or flight. And the ironic thing is, in trying to save your own life, you're going to actually be miserable. Every once in a while, the Greek philosophers say something good. There's something to this notion of the pursuit of happiness if you're pursuing happiness itself, that's the very thing that's going to elude you. Like if you're saying, okay, let me put it in different terms. As I said, I have a chronic illness. I've had it since my 20s. And there have been really low points where I've wondered how I'm ever going to get through this. And I've wanted health at almost any cost. And what I get tricked into doing is I start thinking about my health all the time. I start thinking, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get health. And so I start going for, and it makes it worse. It actually makes me more stressed out, makes me unhealthier. It's just the whole thing, trying to pursue the very thing that I'm after directly. Jesus is very clear about this. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is one of the hardest things. Again, humble yourselves and he'll lift you up. Losing your life, that is one of the things that we don't, that's like the last thing we do. The first thing that we try to do is to hold on to it, preserve it. And of course, there's a lot that's natural. I mean, physically too. You know, if you touch something that's hot, you pull your hand away. I mean, you're hardwired, good and bad, to preserve yourself. The sin has just taken that and blown it up on steroids. When I'm really really busy. And I try to hoard my time. My time becomes so precious. And so I start becoming really, really defensive and protective of my time. The moment I do that, I start feeling worse. It's this irony of trying to hold on to it. I feel worse than I did. And then if I just let it go and say, you know what, Lord, this is your time. This is not my time. You know what's best. I mean, is when I start to feel free again. I'm like, oh, okay, I can handle this. Now, again, it seems to make no sense to lose your life, to gain your life by losing it. It's this upside down, counterintuitive kind of idea. Now, when the Bible says that we're united with Christ, so whatever has happened or will happen to him will happen to us. He died, therefore so did we, and he rose, and therefore we will too. He was humbled, and he was raised up, and he promises that we will be too. And this is the thing. Me just saying that isn't going to do a lot, but it is a good reminder that there's something you really do need to remember, that whatever happens to Christ will happen to you. And has. And then if you trust that God's going to take care of you, you'll be much more likely to go, okay, it's yours, God. I'm not going to try to defend myself. I'm not going to try to preserve myself. I'm not going to try to protect myself. I mean, obviously, in many respects. Let me give you two applications for this. It's one thing to say all of this, but then what do we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to ask God to help us to do this at all. To even see our sin, we need God to help us to, you know, when I say, okay, well, let go of your ego. How, okay, it's kind of like a baseball coach, a batting coach saying, hey, hit the ball. And you go and you try it, you go, what did I just say? No, hit the ball. Well, I know that. I want to know how to do that. And a lot of this, you're going to be absolutely, it's impossible unless you just pray, God, I cannot do this. Please take my eyes off myself. Please help me to be humble. Please help me to put others first. You must always ask. And if you don't feel like asking, ask to help you feel like asking. That's the first thing. So you actually have to ask to be changed. But then there are some other things that you can do too. And these are kind of practice things. And they're very important. I mean, I shouldn't say they're just practice. I mean, it really is. You're playing the game. This is game time. This isn't like you're. But one of the things that you can do on a daily basis or whenever you admit it when you're wrong. Now, being wrong isn't always a sin, right? I mean, you could just be mistaken about something. But how many times do we try to maneuver our words and try to get out of being wrong? I mean, we can twist the words, and you end up not just going, yeah, you're right, I was wrong. Hey, that's something to think about. I mean, who does that? That's a good point. I was mistaken. I'm glad you gave me some new ideas there. There are so many times to just say, yeah, I was wrong. Or I was mistaken or whatever. Now, some of those times are going to be times when you have sinned. And then you need to also apologize. And that's the other. So we're going to pray about it. Confess, just admit it when you're wrong. Just own up. It's a lot easier said than done. And then if it's a sin, apologize. Apologize. I cannot tell you how many times. It's almost like apologies. Now, you wouldn't want to sin just so that you can apologize and make things better. Apologizing isn't that great. But apologizing sometimes, and I'll see this with our kids, and they'll just say, yeah, you're right, I'm sorry. And they'll apologize for what they did. And I just go, that's so sweet. I mean, I think that's like one of the best parenting. I feel so wonderful. It's like taking this, something that really is a sin and something bad, and flipping it. Now, obviously, it's not going to undo things entirely, but I cannot tell you how far apologies go. But when we're talking about giving up of ourselves, one of the things that it does, it helps you to practice laying yourself out there, admitting that you're wrong, and then confessing if it's a sin. If you keep your eye on those three things, the prayer, admitting you're wrong, and then confessing when it's a sin, those are three things that you can actually get your hands around. It's difficult, but you can get your hands around it. All right, let's pray. Father, please help us to let go of our lives, to let go of our egos. We ask that you'd help us immediately, not tomorrow, but right now. We pray that you'd continue each day to help us. We thank you for what you've done in Jesus. We ask that you would let go of all that we try to hold on to. It's yours anyways. And again, we ask that you'd help us to be more like Jesus, to love our neighbors, ourselves, and to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.